Lights, sorry. Oh, that's right, I forgot, sorry. I'm going to show you a video. It's an old song. I'm not real thrilled about the pictures, but it was the one that I could find that had the lyrics on it. But it leads right into the message this morning. So listen up. Corinthians chapter 15 verse 10 says, "But by the grace of God I am what I am, and His grace toward me was not in vain." Over the next 2 months, we're going to be spending some time talking about grace. And so if you'd like to have your Bible open to Galatians chapter 2, I'll read that later during the message. But right now I'd like to go ahead and start with a word of prayer. Lord, thank You so much that we're accepted by You. that it's not a matter of how good we are or how good we aren't. It's not a matter of what we do, what we don't do. It's not a matter of whether we have a fancy car and fancy mansion and wear the best clothes, and all that is worthless when it comes to what really matters to you. Thank you that we are worth enough that you gave your son, and that every one of us matter to you. I pray that your word will pierce our hearts. Ask that you might open, that we might open our hearts to you and realize how you change lives and that you can change ours. And I pray that as I bring this message and all the messages that have to do with grace, that you'll hide me behind Jesus, and that when it's all said and done, he's the only one we're going to see. For it's in his name I pray. Amen. I'm going to read you a story from a book called Charis by Preston Sprinkle, and it may be disturbing to some of you. Some of you may have trouble believing it and may have trouble accepting it. Others of you are going to be marveled at God's grace. God's scandalous grace invaded Portage, Wisconsin with unwelcome splendor in April of 1994. It sailed past several churches and seminaries and targeted a criminal serving multiple life sentences in the Columbia Correctional Institution. It's not uncommon for thieves and murderers in prison to encounter God's grace, but this day was different. The villain who attracted God's love was a man who had killed, had sex with, dismembered, and even eaten portions in that order of 17 young men. Reviled as the epitome of human depravity, if human is a fitting term, Jeffrey Dahmer turned heads and stomachs with the unimaginative acts of necrophilia and cannibalism. His vile behavior elicited a nauseating response when it hit the news in the early 1990s. How could this happen? America, a country that has a long leash on immorality, was stunned with disbelief. But what happened in April 1994 was even more shocking than Dahmer's depravity. While in prison, he gave a television interview and mentioned in passing that he wished he could find some inner peace. A Christian woman named Mary Mott saw the interview and thought, I know where you can find that inner peace. And so she mailed him several Bible studies. After receiving them, Dahmer immediately read them all and wrote Mary Mott asking for more. She sent more, and shortly after that, she contacted Roy Ratliff, a pastor who lived near the prison, and asked him to visit Dahmer to share the gospel with him. Ratliff nervously agreed. He visited Dahmer, told him the good news about Jesus, answered some questions, studied the Bible with him, and eventually saw God's grace flood Dahmer's dark soul with life. He accepted Jesus as Savior and King, a deranged cannibal rearranged by grace. Dahmer's blood-stained hands were washed clean with the blood of the Lamb. All the acts of necrophilia, murder, pedophilia, and cannibalism were thrust down to the bottom of the sea, no longer to have a voice in God's courtroom. 7 months later, he was killed by an inmate with a broomstick. And now, as far as we know, he's still celebrating the redemption with Jesus in heaven. Grace, however, was unwelcomed when it invaded Portage. Many people were cynical, doubtful, even angry, like the Old Testament prophet Jonah, over Dahmer's religious experience in prison. Roy Ratliff recalls with discouragement many people he talked to doubted Dahmer's conversion. And most of these doubters were, guess what? Christians. They asked if Jeff was truly sincere in his desire for baptism and in his Christian life. My answer is always the same. Yes, I am convinced he was sincere. Ratliff is grieved. He said, why question the sincerity of another person's faith? If a person confesses Christ and yet fails to demonstrate any evidence that the confession was genuine, then there's room for doubt. But the cynicism law that Dahmer's conversion did not focus on his post-conversion life, whether there was evidence of faith, but the evil he committed before he came to Christ. And as Ratliff says, Jeff was judged not by his faith, but by his crimes. According to Ratliff, these Christian cynics believe that some crimes are too vile, too twisted, too unspeakable to be forgiven. We believe in grace, but we've got to draw the line somewhere, they say. We've got to put a leash on grace before it runs free and breaks out of our gated community. But grace has no leash. It's untamed, unbound, it runs wild, and it runs free. I agree. Grace has no leash. And it is unbound, it's wild, it's untamed, and it's free. Now I realize that some people are going to have problems believing in that. That's your problem. I have no problems believing in the grace of God reaching someone like him. Over the last several months, there have been five guys, myself and four others, who have been taking part in, we've been reading a devotion called New Morning Mercies by Paul David Tripp. And we do it by email. We read the devotion and then we comment by email, whoever gets it, and then we reply all so that our replies are going to each one of us five. And back in May, he wrote this, and the quote is going to be in your bulletin. It's also, he said, "I must always remember the grace I am daily given and extend that grace to the people in my life." Now, just as a side note, tomorrow six women start the same book. Joe is leading that. There are six women. If you are interested in being involved as a guy or a lady in a stream of that, please let me know. I would be glad to include you, not in our stream, but in a separate stream. Because I told Ryan this morning, my dream is that everybody in this church would be involved in going through New Morning Mercies in a stream where you're sharing your thoughts on what God has said. But anyway, let's go back and ask the question, what is grace? We've sung about it. We just heard about Jeffrey Dahmer's experience with it. We've just heard a quote that says, "I must always remember the grace that I am daily given, and then I have to extend that grace." So what is grace? If I am going to receive it, and if I am going to give it, I've got to know what it is. So this is the beginning of at least 2 months' worth of a study on grace. And again, I want to encourage you to pick up that book by Kyle Adaman called Grace is Greater. We'll order it for you. Because a lot of my thoughts are coming from that among about four or five other books on grace, more than that, about 10 books on grace that I have. And each week I'm going through all of them, trying to pull them together, along with the scriptures, trying to figure out how to talk about grace. We're going to talk about grace and forgiveness. We're going to talk about grace and shame. We're going to talk about grace and guilt. And so I hope that you will plan on being here as often as you can. And if not, you'll listen by the podcast. But let's talk about grace and let's wake up to fantasy. Now, as I was studying, I came on two quotes that I thought you would appreciate hearing. One of them is from a writer, Anne Lamott, who came to Christ just a few years ago, and she said this, "I do not at all understand the mystery of grace, only that it meets us where we are, but does not leave us where it found us." Isn't that good? It meets us where we are, but it doesn't leave us where it found us. And then U2, the rock group, had a song with these lyrics in it. "What left a mark no longer stings because grace makes beauty out of ugly things." I like that. I'm not a fan of U2, never have been, but I do like the lyrics of that statement right there. That God takes ugly things and makes them beautiful. Why? Grace. That's what it comes down to. It comes down to grace. In all honesty and candor to you, I have had fantasies about God. And what I mean by that is I have put him in a bubble. There have been times that I have taken God and I have made him the Michelin man. You know, just kind of put him in bubbles. And I have said, this is God. This is what he does. This is what he doesn't do. And I have put him in this little bubble that says, God is according to my box, lest I put it that way. He operates a certain way, and if I don't like it, then it must not be, you know, I can't accept that. And so I've said, God does this, and God doesn't do this. There has been recent surveys taken that most teenagers and many young adults assume that God is not interested in our lives, especially on a day-to-day basis. There is a belief called deism that says that a creator, sometimes they'll call him God, but there is a creator who created the earth and then left it to its own. And if he watches it, he watches it at best at a distance. I've got a person who comments on my blog, and if you read my blog and you read the comments, you have heard his snarky comments a time or two, or three or four or five. But just within the past week, he talked about the invisible friend in the sky. He doesn't want to acknowledge that there is a God who is real, but he is an invisible friend in the sky. One thing we know about the God of the Bible is that he is not passive. He's not standing there with a stick in hand at the same time telling us, okay, do better and try harder. And that's unfortunately, that's the idea that we get, that there's this God who has this stick in his hand or this baseball bat in his hand, and he swats us and say, now you messed up, I'm going to hit you. Or, hey, get busy or I'm going to slap you upside your head with a 2x4. The only time God slaps me upside the head with a 2x4 is when I don't get it. And he wants to get my attention. So we need to wake up from a delusion and have about fantasies about God. But there's another one. We need to wake up from the delusion that all of it depends on us. That it all depends on us. And I know what you're going to say. You say, I know that, Bill. You say that all the time. It doesn't depend on us. If so, why do we spend so much time trying to please God? Why do we spend so much time wondering and worrying, am I pleasing God or not? I like the way James Montgomery Boyce and Philip Ryken put it in a quote. They said, the gospel is only good news if it announces that God has done what God has done to save sinners. That's the gospel, what Jesus has done, what God has done to save us. The gospel is not, you either better get your act together or God's going to blow your doors off. That is not the gospel. And there are pastors who will stand in the pulpits every Sunday morning and they will tell their people that, and the people have absolutely no idea what grace is all about. They have no idea what the gospel is, and that is the good news that Jesus loves you and that you're accepted in spite of all the ugliness, in spite of all the quirks, in spite of all the goof-offs that I make. So the delusion is that everything depends on me. You see, I think that we have piled, or we have buried God's amazing grace under a pile of you-know-what. Simply by saying, God says you have to do this. You see, God is capable of improving our lives just by letting him. But there are people who will say God will improve your lives and he will release more of his favor, but you have to do something. Is that grace? You have to do something? The only thing God asks for me to do is to surrender my life to him. I don't have to go out and have to perform for him to release his favor on me. All I need to do is to say, here I am, Father. And God's grace doesn't depend in any way, shape, or form on what I do or don't do. It doesn't depend any way, shape, or form on what you do or don't do. It's not determined by our resolve. We can't wake up in the morning and say, I'm going to resolve to change this about me. And so God's going to rain down his grace on me because I've resolved. No, it's not dependent on the resolve. God's grace comes no matter what. I highlighted a statement in your bulletin, and it's going to be up here. The grace of God has never waited for us to make the first move. The grace of God has never waited for us to make the first move. God's grace has always acted first. But let's move on. Let's talk about waking up to fact. Now, I don't know about you, but I know that... Are there times that you have a love-hate relationship with your alarm clock? You know, there are some times the alarm goes off and you're glad it did. And then there are some people here who don't need an alarm clock. I envy you. But there are some people who do need an alarm clock. And I know people, not me, but I know people, and not Joe, who have literally, because she doesn't hear the alarm go off. Who literally have picked the alarm clock up and thrown it across the room because it woke them from a sound sleep. I remember the very first time I ever had an alarm clock. I was in high school, and I was having this dream. And I had gone up, and I had taken the last shot of the game, and the buzzer went off. I don't even know if the shot went in, because it wasn't the buzzer of the game. It was my stupid alarm clock going off. So I know that there are some people who have a love-hate affair, but I want to use an analogy here. I would love it if this sermon or this series of sermons served as an alarm clock to you, as a wake-up call to you to find freedom. That's what I want more than anything else. I want you to get freedom from any preconceived idea on how God does and does not act. What God requires versus what He doesn't require of you. All the lists, all the rules, all the regulations. I would be thrilled to death if you would walk away from this sermon or this series of sermons and say, I'm done. It doesn't require my actions. It doesn't require me to perform for God. God's grace is there. And I hope this is an alarm clock for you. Because grace is intoxicating. And I find it intoxicatingly joyful. Because the more I study grace, the more I go, oh God, give me more of this. Give me more of this. Peter and Paul both said, grow and grace and the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Did they not? If that's the case, then grace is not static. And we can grow. It's not dependent on the status quo, and it definitely isn't dead. So, the Bible speaks of the emptiness of man's wisdom. It also speaks of the emptiness of human religion. And I say that because there are a lot of people today who want to quote things that they say are in the Bible that are not. For example, what goes around comes around. Is that really in the Bible? How about this one? You get what you pay for. Not really. Here's one that's really. God helps those who help themselves. Is that in the Bible? No, it's not, because you see, grace does not work that way. Grace is a paradox. It's a mystery. By God's grace, we get what someone else paid for. By God's grace, God helps those who can't help themselves. By those who come to the end of themselves and say, God, I'm done. I'm finished. I can't do this anymore. I need you. That one song that we sang says, He's all we need. And grace comes to the point of saying, God, I can't do this anymore, but you can. And that's, I believe, when we do that, God goes, you finally got it. I don't want you to do it. I want to do it for you. I want to do it through you. And I want to do it in you. That's grace. We don't need a new philosophy. We don't need another self-improvement course. We don't need another self-improvement book. We've got the Bible. Galatians chapter 2. verses 15 through 21, we ourselves are Jews by birth and not Gentile sinners, yet we know that a person is not justified by works of the law. There you go. We're not justified by the rules and regulations, but through faith in Jesus Christ, so we also believed in Christ Jesus in order to be justified by faith in Christ and not by works of the law. Because by works of the law, no one will be justified. You see what it says there? You can be baptized 100,000 times. You can come to church all you want. Every day of the week if you want. You can come in here, you can pray, you can do alms, you can do whatever you want to do. But it says you are not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Christ. But if in our endeavor to be justified in Christ, we too are found to be sinners, is Christ then a servant of sin? Certainly not. For I rebuild what I tore down, and I prove myself to be a transgressor. For through the law I died to the law, that I might live to God. And I love this next verse. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and what? Gave himself for me. And then finish it out. I do not nullify the grace of God. For if righteousness were through the law, then Christ died for no purpose. So if someone is trying to tell you, you got to do this, you got to do that, you got to do this, you got to do that. If you don't do this, you don't do this, if you don't do this, you're not going to heaven. You know what you can tell them? Take a hike. That's being kind. Tell them to take a hike. Because that's not what Paul just wrote about in Galatians 2. All right, three truths that I want to leave you with as we run short on time. Number one, grace is not approval. It doesn't tell us that we're good enough for God. Grace is not determined on whether God approves of us or not. We are not, and I'm not trying to downplay sin. I'm not trying to say sin doesn't matter. I'm not trying to downplay its grip on us. I'm not trying to downgrade the power of the gospel. The truth is, we deserve nothing. But we receive everything. Number two, grace is not earned. How many times have you heard that? Hear it one more time. Grace is not earned. There's not a bait and switch acceptance by good works. In other words, grace doesn't burden us down with a list of requirements a mile long. There are no strings attached to grace. God doesn't say, okay, I'm going to extend your grace, but you better behave, because if not, I'm going to pull it back from you. He doesn't do that. And it's just like the story at the very beginning. Some people want to put a string on grace. That grace extended to Jeffrey Dahmer. And we would look at him and say, he's a vile person. But you know what? So am I. What did Paul say? I am the chief of sinners. And until we get to the point of admitting that we are the chief of sinners, we will not understand grace. And finally, grace is God's acceptance at Christ's expense. Again, verses 20 and 21, I have been crucified with Christ, and nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me, and the life I now live in the faith, I live by the faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. And I do not nullify the grace of God, for if righteousness were through the law, then Christ died for nothing. God doesn't determine his acceptance on us based on our performance. Someone years ago put an acrostic to grace, and you probably have heard this, seen this. If not, good. If you have, let it reaffirm to you. Grace is God's riches at Christ's expense. Here's a revolutionary thought. I no longer have anything to prove, because in Christ, everything proven has been done. Salvation is not by what I do. Salvation is based on what has been done. Grace is not based on what I do. Grace is based on what He has done and how He extends it to me and to you. I want to close with these three words. Well, actually more. You have, and here's the word, three words, nothing to prove. You have nothing to prove. Say that with me. I have nothing to prove. And Father, I pray that you will take our attempt to try and grasp the mystery of grace and just start a fire within us. Let the embers burn. And when we find ourselves falling short of understanding it, that's okay. Because I believe that the mystery of grace is one that continues to dig deeper and deeper and deeper. And we're not going to find it. The depth of it will just keep on going deeper until we are overwhelmed by your grace. So Lord, I pray that you'll just put within us this desire, this fire, this ember to burn, to want you, to draw close to you, to learn more about your grace, and that our lives will be lived not for meeting your approval, but out of joy because of what you have done for us. We have nothing to prove, Lord. You love us no matter what. We're accepted by you. So thank you. And Father, I pray that you'll just speak to our hearts this morning. Change the way we look at things this week. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. And we do have nothing to prove. And that to me is what communion is. It's the attempt of God. It's the picture of God saying, see, Bill, there's nothing you can do. I've done it for you. And it's like the song I'm Accepted said, you know, he gave his life for us. And then it didn't depend on me, because the Bible says that he demonstrated his love for me in that while, what? I was yet a sinner, Christ died for me. That's communion. That's the purpose of it, is so that we honor him and thank him because of what he's done. So as the guys serve you communion, I simply ask you to start really thinking, Lord, you know, you've died for me. I have nothing to prove to you. Thank you for loving me. Thank you for showing your grace. Help me to understand a little bit more. And then I'll come back up and lead us together.